mail or in your email, you look over it and make sure there are no incorrect charges, that everything is up to par. I learned that some time ago that you have to check every single bill that you get, all right? Because if you don't, somebody will eventually try to slip one by you. And not all companies are honest as they might want you to think that they are, okay? So that's just a little tidbit of advice. You ought to open up every single email, every single statement, and every single bill, and look at a line by line. Make sure every one of those transactions are correct. Nonetheless, that's just being wise. Okay, make sure you do that, because they will. I'll never forget. I had a cable company that tried to steal money from me 3 different months in a row, and the man was disagreeing with me and arguing with me on the phone. And I called him and I said to him, "Sir, I said, if I took your wallet and I took $5 out of your wallet and without you telling me to do so, what would you call that?" He said, "Stealing." I said, "So you have drafted $5 from my bank account without asking me to do so. What would you call that, sir?" Long pause. My mom always taught me that whenever somebody has a long pause and doesn't answer the question that you know or that you already know the answer to, that they are very much guilty. And they found a way to get my money back to me. But there's always, on your bill, you can look for it. And if you see everything that's on there, you can say, okay, let's say you have a credit card. All right, I have a credit card. I see all the charges. Okay, there they are. But the thing about a credit card is this. Is that you can own a credit card, but you might not ever have to pay anything on it. You say, how do you do that? You don't spend anything, right? If you don't spend anything that month using your credit card, they're not going to charge you, unless it's American Express, any money for that particular credit card, all right? Or Southwest Visa Airlines charge card, $250 a year. But anyhow, I don't own either one of those credit cards. I just know that some do, but most of them don't. You don't have to pay anything at all if you don't spend anything. It might be a light bill. A light bill will discover on there all the wattage that you've used for the month, or a water bill will discover the water that you use, and the sewer that comes after the water will be charged also. But what's interesting about a light bill or a water bill is this, is that you cannot use one drop of water or one voltage or wattage of electricity, and guess what? They're still going to charge you. Usage charge, customer charge, whatever other miscellaneous charge that they want to put on there. Even if you don't use the service, they are going to charge you. But there's something similar about every one of those bills, whether they charge you, they don't charge you, whether this or that. Here's something that's very, very similar about every single one of them. All of them have a due date. They have a due date. This bill is due by October the 31st, 2019. If that's the case, you better not depend on the U.S. Postal System to get it there. You might want to go online and pay that one off, all right? And if you don't pay it off, you will be fined with interest. You can have eventually your lights turned off, your water turned off, and eventually you could probably even go into bankruptcy if you don't pay your bills or leave them unpaid long enough. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about our verse, and I was wondering to myself, is there any back pay I owe the Lord? Have I paid my dues to God? Let me say it like this. Am I current with God? You get that? You ever say, somebody say, are you current? Are you current with them? What does that mean? Well, that can mean that you still owe some money to somebody. You're just staying up on the payments, you know. You're just current. You're not paying, but you are paying enough to keep your lights turned on, if you will. Have you missed a payment lately? Have you missed a payment? There's been a few times you've missed a couple of payments and paying the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. I want to give you, I'm going to skip to the, I'm just kind of feeling impressed right now to do this. I'm going to skip to the end of the sermon. I'm going to read to you seven questions I wrote down, and I'm going to rehearse those questions again, all right? They'll be found throughout the sermon here tonight. Answer these questions in your mind. Maybe it gets you an idea where you're at on this whole thing of giving God the glory that is due unto His name. When was the last time you sang to God? I don't mean in church. That don't count. You sang to God. When was the last time you dedicated your day to Him? You said, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." When was the last time you scheduled, get this, you scheduled some strength and energy to give to Him? You put it in the schedule. That's on the calendar. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to soul win it. I'm going to help somebody that's needy. I'm going to minister to somebody. I'm going to disciple somebody. I'm going to pray, whatever it might be. When's the last time you used your strength and energy on something that is opposed to God? Do you take being called a Christian or calling yourself a Christian seriously? Or is it just something you do in vain? This is a funny question. You won't really understand this question but until we get to it. But what do you think is beautiful? What do you think is beautiful? And finally, when was the last time you actually worshiped God? You actually worshiped God. You say, "Well, is God keeping track of things?" Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn, if you will, to a couple of passages before we get into this message tonight. I could really just park right here and pick this whole thing up next week, but I won't stay here. I won't linger here very long. Is God keeping track? Romans 14. Look what it says here in Romans 14, verse number 10. The Bible now tells us here that the Lord's, Paul's writing to us, and he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and he's asking us, why do we judge one another? And he says in verse number 10, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Say, "Preacher, does God have a ledger book?" According to Romans 14, 12, he does. You say, "Well, that's just for the lost, maybe." Well, Romans 14 is written to the saved. Now, he does have a ledger book for the lost, 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Go over there, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 5. 1 Peter 4, 5 tells us this, that he's talking to the ungodly in this particular place here. He's talking about those that are living according to the lust of their flesh, not to the will of God. They're living lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquets, and abominable idolatries. This is how they're living. But he's talking about this place, and he says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" God's keeping a record. What about Galatians 6:5? Very interesting verse here. Galatians 6:5 says, "Everyone shall bear his own burden." I looked that word "bear" up, and that was a very interesting word. You know what it means? The word "bear" is actually the word a logbook or a ledger form for a boat. When ships would sail in to a particular port, a port officer would approach them and they would say, "What's on the ledger? What's on the form? You are responsible for what's on the boat." They still do that today because they don't want illegal substances coming through. They don't want bad stuff coming through. They don't want you to bring stuff in illegally. They want you to bear record what is on the boat. The Bible says in Galatians 6:5 that everyone shall bear his own burden. We're all like a ship. We're all going to sail home one day. Amen? To Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to say, "What's on the boat?" Does that make sense? What's on the boat? And we're going to have to give an account. What's on the boat? What's in our lives? How have we lived our lives? What's been going on in our lives? And then can we not forget that in Matthew 25, Matthew 18, Luke chapter number 16, that Jesus actually gives to us three different parables about giving an account. Matthew 18 is the parable of giving an account based upon forgiveness. There's the parable of talents. Matthew 25 is the parable of the unjust steward. Luke 16 is the parable Luke 16 is the parable of the unjust steward. Matthew 25 is the parable of accounts, and Matthew 18 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Nonetheless, however I got them mixed up, they're all about one thing: giving an account. Giving an account. And I thought I'd preach through all the way through Psalm 29 tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I think we'd be here way too long for that, but we're just going to be looking at two verses, verse number 1 and verse number 2. But I wanted you to bring that in your mind about that God is keeping records. God is keeping records. And he tells us in this particular verse, give three different times in two verses. Three times he tells us to give, but he doesn't ever tell us to give any money. Money's not mentioned in the passage. God's looking for something greater, more precious than silver and gold or precious jewels or dollar bills, because what he's asking for, he rightly deserves. And if he gets this particular thing, everything else will rightfully fall into its place. It'll go exactly where it needs to go, and that is his glory. Give unto the Lord, he says in verse number 1, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God's not being narcissistic here, okay? You understand what I mean by that? God is not being selfish. He's not wanting or desiring people to look up to him or love him or worship him just because he says so or because he gets some kind of joyride out of people worshiping him, okay? No, he's doing it even though he does say so to do it. That would be enough for us, but he's doing it because he's concerned about something much more greater than our money or even our talents. He's concerned about his glory. His glory. And he deserves such glory. He deserves such praise. He deserves the glory and strength. He deserves the glory that is due unto his name. My credit card company, when I spend money with them, they say, well, they don't deserve that. Well, they do deserve it because I spent their money. I use their electricity. You say, well, I think they charge too much for their electricity. Then fine, you ain't got to have electricity, all right? All right? You don't have to have water, okay? You can go ahead and you can call them up and say, hey, I want to turn this thing off, all right? Get rid of it. But we're not willing to do that, are we? We're not willing to do that. We like our electricity, we like our water, we like our credit cards, we like our things that we have to pay money for. Sometimes we get upset whenever they're a little bit too high. But here's the thing, is that the cost of giving God the glory is never too high. There's never too much you can do for him. Number one, let's see, first of all, an admonition to the mighty. You know, what's sad is this, as he says in the very first part, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. O ye mighty. So I don't feel very mighty. Well, I bear to differ. I think that many times when we get a little change in our pocket, we start to feel a little mighty. You don't think you need God as bad as you do. In effect, you think you're mighty. I think I'm mighty. We have a tendency to evade giving God the glory that is due unto him. You think you're okay. I'm not saying you're out doing horrible, wicked, abominable things, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that everything is fine. Everything is okay. The car is running well. Everything is operating smoothly in your sphere of life. The appliances are all working. The job is going well. The kids are healthy. Mom and dad are doing good. Church even seems to be going okay. Life is okay. It's at these times that we can find ourselves feeling a little bit mighty. Like, it's no big deal. I got this. Not per se proud, I'd say, but mighty. Maybe we're just a little untouchable. The problem is that what happens is whenever we get like this is that in our lives, when we get a little mighty, when we get a little untouchable, is that I found out when people get like this, and I found out when my own heart gets like this, is that my heart becomes untouchable. The preaching is just not quite as effective anymore. I don't really have to read my Bible as much as I used to, and I really definitely don't have to pray as much as I used to, right? Because things are going pretty good for me right now. It's when everything else starts to fall apart that I realize, you know what, I really need God. And that's why God brings trials and situations into our lives. We realize that, right? So that we can kind of get our focus back to on Him and say, wait a second, I kind of got all focused a little bit. Wouldn't it be great in life if that whenever trials came that you were just already expecting it? That you were just already living for God, doing the same thing that you're always doing. You just kind of flowed right into the process. I mean, it wasn't a big upset thing. You didn't start losing it and throwing a temper tantrum or getting mad at everybody or bawling or crying or worrying or stressing. But it was just kind of one of those things. You just kind of just roll right on into the trial. And then when the trial was done, you just kind of roll right on out of the trial, you know. It'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? I don't mean that if you have a son or a daughter or somebody that's sick or not doing well, or if you have a loved one that passed away, you don't cry or you don't get upset about that. That's not what I mean, okay? I'm not talking about regular emotions that happen when difficult things come into our life. I just mean this, is that sometimes when everything is going well, we get a little mighty. Get a little, I give God glory. You know, but the admonition here is says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give. Don't ever think that you're above giving to God the glory that is due unto His name. Number two, we see an admonition to us all. He says, not only give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, he says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You say, here comes the money part, preacher. Nope. Just give the Lord glory and strength. Give Him praise. Give Him proper adoration that He deserves. I mentioned before, He's not a narcissistic, overbearing tax collector. He just wants what's His. That's all. It's His glory. We're just giving back to Him what is already His. That's all I'm doing whenever a credit card company, whenever I spend their money, I'm just giving back to them what's already theirs. The song we sang tonight said there in that one line, all that borrows life from thee. What a great line that is ever in thy care. You realize you're just living on borrowed time. That's all you're living on. Your life is just borrowed. You're just being a steward of what God has given to you. Give God glory. Give Him praise. Give Him adoration. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. This is where our first question comes into. When's the last time you sang to God? And like I said, you can't count singing in church. So I'm not a singer. Well, neither am I if you've been around here long enough. But just because I'm not a singer does not stop me from singing to God. Just because I can't carry a tune in a bucket doesn't mean that I can stop singing to God. About 5 years ago, I finally understood that phrase right there, carrying a tune in a bucket. You know what I mean? You know, putting a tune down in a bucket and carrying it. You know, I can't even carry a tune in a bucket. Some of you just caught that on there. There you go. I see it. It's rolling in your mind now. It's like, oh, yeah, that's what it means. Oh, yeah. You had that epiphany like I did when I realized grapes were raisins. Or raisins were grapes. Ephesians 5 and verse number 19, speaking to yourselves. Read the first three words with me. What does it say? Speaking to yourselves. Oh, man. Was I the only one talking right there? I think I was. Let's try that again. It's Ephesians 5:19. First three words of the verse says what? Speaking to
yourselves.
Yes. To who?
Yourself.
Not to anybody else. Speaking to yourself. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you realize that the word speaking to yourself is a command? That is an admonition. That is an exhortation. That is saying, that is God telling you, this is what you should do and is proper for you to do. It is proper for us to sing and to talk to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalm 147, verse number 1 says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. You realize the last six psalms, Psalm 145 to 150, that all they are about are praising God. That's the only thing they are about. They're about literally praising God, nothing else. That's what the whole authors are dedicated to. Praise be to God. In fact, I think it says it like, I want to say like 13 different times in Psalm 150. It says praise him, praise him. It tells us to praise God. Not only are we to give him glory, we should be singing to him. We should talk to him. We should praise him. We should thank him. But he also says give unto the Lord glory, and he says give unto the Lord strength. Strength. Give unto him your strength. Think on that one for a little bit. And that thought is twofold. Number one, your strength that you expend on God. How much strength do you expend upon God? And number two, the next question that should make our minds ponder is this. How much things do we spend our strength on that are opposed to God? Let's deal with the first one. The first one deals with our strength that we ought to give to God. I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about, well, that's just really one strength, but it's really not. There's actually two different strengths here. Number one, there's daily strength. I could have you turn to Ephesians 5 and also chapter number 6 and Colossians chapter number 3 and show to you that in our daily walk with God, in our daily relationships that we have, all right, our husband, our wife, our kids, our family, our relatives, our bosses, our coworkers, all of those people that we have constant contact with, those people in life, we ought to serve them, love them, be in a relationship with them. And here's a key phrase. It says, as unto the Lord. You realize you're supposed to go every single day to work for God, not for your boss? That you're to wake up every single day and love your kids, not because your kids are such cute little darlings and angels, all right? Because it seems like they turn away from that at about the age, I don't know what age that is, but somehow that kind of, you know, you do it for God. You love your wife because you do it for God. You love your husband because you do it for God. You love you're a good boss because you're not serving them, you're serving God. It's daily strength. Everything you do ought to be done for the glory of God, as Colossians 3:23 says. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, all right? So if you want to say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that for the Lord, the only thing that you can't do for God really is this, is that you cannot do evil for God, all right? Obvious obviously. But all that you do, it says, everything that you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. That means I'm supposed to preach heartily, as unto the Lord. For different people, heartily is a different thing for them preaching. If you're playing the piano up here, you're supposed to do it heartily, as unto the Lord. If you're teaching a class, you're supposed to do it heartily, as unto the Lord. If you're taking up the offering, you're supposed to do it heartily, as unto the Lord. With all your heart. That's what heartily means, right? With all your heart. If you're praying, y'all do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord. Don't pray for us. Pray to God. Pray to the Lord. Seek God. And then specific strength. Daily strength, specific strength. There's a difference here, okay? I'm separating. I'm making two different classes here. Do you understand that? All right? The second class is specific strength. I do believe in specific strength that you are to give to God. We ought to schedule specific times to serve and love and to give energy to God. We ought to do that. David says, I praise your name. I pray to you three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. He scheduled time to pray to God. All right? And what gets scheduled gets done. You can write that down and it doesn't come from me, all right? What gets scheduled gets what? Done. If I've got something on my calendar, or if I don't have something on my calendar that's supposed to be on my calendar, I will schedule something over that thing that I was supposed to do. But if I schedule it, then I'll look on my calendar and I'll say, wait a second, nope, I can't do that on that day. I have to do this. I have to do that. If somebody calls me and says, I need to meet with you at 7 o'clock in the morning, hey, we can do discipleship. Yes, we're supposed to do discipleship. We can do that this time. Hey, I need to, I want to go, and I used to not always be this way. But so, we're going fishing in the morning. That's great. What time are we going to go? We're going at 6:30 in the morning, all right? Now, how many of you get excited about 6:30 in the morning fishing? One person in here, all right? All right. My hand goes up right here, right? I get excited about 6:30 fishing and hunting in the morning, okay? None of the rest of you do, but that's okay. There's no problem, all right? You get excited about other things at 6:30 in the morning, all right? Not many of you, right? You're like, man, I get excited about seeing the backside of my eyelids at 6:30 in the morning. That's what I get excited about. When it's Saturday and I don't got to go to work and work for that slave. No, I'm just joking. Okay, sorry, but I'm getting off topic here. What I'm saying is this. I used to say, okay, yeah, I'm getting excited about going fishing in the morning, 6:30 in the morning, all right? You'll be here in the morning, okay? And you know what I'd do? I'd wake up at 6:25. You know what? I got convicted about that. God said, you were real excited about fishing, but you won't wake up early to serve me and read your Bible and pray, will you? My father-in-law convicted me about that, Eric, because I talked to him. He said, yeah, I got up at 5:30 this morning and to make sure I got my Bible time in. Make sure I prayed for these folks. He's got a big old list of flip cards he prays through and verses he memorizes and everything. You know, I thought, man, if I get excited about fishing, I should get excited about God. So if I'm going fishing at 6:30 in the morning, I won't wake up at 6:25. I won't tell you what time I wake up. You judge me. But I don't wake up at 6:25, I can tell you that. I wake up earlier so I can get some time in the Word of God in prayer. Because I need to make sure that I'm giving specific time to God. Are you scheduling time to actually give strength to God? The fourth question is dealt with here. Do we expend strength on things opposed to God? I had to really think about that question because there are things in my life that sometimes I want to do that are fun, but I know they're not opposed to God. I know that God is not opposed to that. But there are things that we can find ourselves into that are opposed to the Lord, and we're spending our strength upon such things, and that's wrong. We shouldn't be in doing so. Let me just use a very current example, okay? Can I use a very current example? Current event, right? All right, what's tomorrow? Halloween, all right? Our country is going to spend $9 billion on Halloween this year. 33% of all candy sales are in the last 2 weeks. Do you realize that? 33%, that's a lot of candy, all right? 33% of the nation's candy is sold within 2 or 3 weeks. That's a lot. That takes 50 more weeks to sell the rest of the candy. What it takes in just 2 or 3 to sell one. Sell a third. But what's it for? Well, if just to be real honest, it's all to dress up in a costume and focus on ghouls, ghosts, goblins, death, the occult, and devils. And then teach children how to do it the same way. So, well, now Halloween never hurt me as a kid. How many of you? I'm not going to ask that question. All right. I never hurt me as a kid. Well, maybe a drunk driver's never hurt you either, right? It doesn't make it right to drive drunk. There's a whole another history. I'm not going to get into all the history of it, but if you're the least bit intelligent, you can probably figure out that Halloween has something to do with the dead, with ghosts, and with demons, all right? It doesn't take that. It's not that hard to figure out. Just walk into a Goodwill, all right? Don't spend your energy on things that are not pleasing the Lord. And last time I checked, the celebration of necromancy, wizards, witches, the occults, and demons is not pleasing to God. That's just bare facts. That's a current example. I know that's a rabbit trail. But I say all that to prove to you that I could find and you can find many useless and countless hours in which we spend our energy and strength on when we could have used it for the Lord. There are several things we can spend lots of time on things that are opposed to God. May we not do it. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Number 3, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, here's the kicker. The glory due unto his name. I like this quote from Matthew Henry. I guess if I didn't, I wouldn't have written it down and read it to you. God's name is that whereby he has made himself known. There is a glory due his name. It is impossible that we should give him all the glory due to his name. And can you say a hearty amen to that? It is impossible. But he says, when we have said and done our best for the honor of God's name, still we come infinitely short of the merit of that subject. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. God's name is the place at which we are to ascribe him glory. As Henry said it, his name is whereby he lets himself known. It was at the burning bush that Moses was revealed the name of God. It was in the temple that Isaiah falls down scared at the sound of his name. It's in the backside of the desert that Jacob doesn't even get to hear the name of God whenever after he wrestles with God. God doesn't even tell him his name. What is your name? What is that to thee, he says. I'm not going to tell you my name. Because his name has such a high value on it. That's why the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 7 about his name, this word. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You say, preacher, you think that's still around? Oh yeah, I think it's still around. I think that verse is still around. I think that commandment still exists. You say, how do you know? Look what it says in Matthew 12:36. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Talking about accounts. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is the idea. The first idea here is using God's name inappropriately. Do you realize that in Leviticus chapter number 24, that a man used the name of God inappropriately and used it as a curse word, and when he did so, Moses and the people didn't know what to do with the guy, right? So what did they do? They put him in jail, all right? You know, jail is a proper place for people whenever making a decision of the outcome of for a prisoner. Prison's never in the Bible. Jail is, prison's not. Nonetheless. And God tells them to stone that man for using the name of God as a curse word. And how many times we just flippantly say, oh my. We say, oh my. We just let it fly out. We just use it flippantly. Aren't you glad God's merciful? I am. I've used his name in vain. I've used it inappropriately. I'm ashamed for it, but I know I had. Do you know another meaning behind using the name of God in vain is and not giving it the proper glory, but taking the glory away from it is? It also means to use the name of God falsely so as to make yourself look righteous or good. Or in other words, to be a hypocrite. To try to identify yourself with the name of God while all the while using it in vain because you live nothing like God at all would want you to live. You take God's name in vain. I'm a follower of Christ, yeah, but you hate your brother. I'm a follower of the Lord, yeah, but you won't forgive anybody. I'm a follower of God, yeah, but you don't see anything wrong with sin. It's all right to do a little bit here and now and then. God understands. That's taking the name of God in vain, my friend. That's using the name of God as a cover-up for your own mistakes, trying to use it. Don't use the name of God. Give the glory due unto his name. Because God's name deserves glory. You do that not just by praising him or ascribing worth to his name. You actually take it seriously to call yourself a Christian. You take that with some seriousness. You give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name because you really, when you say you're a Christian, you really actually mean you're a Christian, right? You really hold by that. You really take seriously reading your Bible. You're not perfect or anything like that. I'm not saying like that. I'm not saying you, and we certainly don't give God enough credit and glory as much as we ought to. And we are definitely going to say that. But there's one thing that you're not going to be taken, you're not going to be accused of. You're not going to be accused of taking being a Christian seriously enough. You want people to look at you and go, well, at least they really believe what they say they believe. I mean, I don't agree with them. I don't like the thing that preacher says, but at least he believes it. I can tell they believe it. I can tell they live it. I can tell they really believe what they're saying. I'll tell you what, that will go a long ways in this world, my friend. Because there's so many people out there, they don't even know what they believe. They have no clue. They're like lost geese in a snowstorm. So what's the outflow of all of this giving? Money, right? No, message has nothing to do with money at all right? As the totally about giving God the glory that is due unto his name. What is the outflow of giving God the glory that is due unto his name? The outflow is worship. That's what it is. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. What's the next word? Worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. Worship the Lord. Worship. What is worship? Worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. And that's where I come to this point right here. That question I asked, I said, what do you think is beautiful? Somehow Christians have bit into the world's thinking that somehow that unholiness, covetousness, materialism, and things of this world is beautiful. That's what's beautiful. A slick, decked out car. Ah, that's a beauty right there, they say. That's a beauty. That's a beaut. Or a beautiful, well-manicured lawn. Somehow we've gotten to the place that somehow, you know, we think that dressing in modestly, that's beautiful. Oh, look at her. She's so beautiful. What you mean is like she's dressed in modestly. You think that's beauty. Our beauty is just always this attribute that's seen on the outside. But truly the thing is really true that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And in the eyes of God, what is beauty? Holiness, exactly. That's what's beautiful. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. And what's on the inside comes out on the outside, amen? Holiness affects the way that we live. Beauty is truly what God sees as beautiful is holiness and true worship of God. Guess what true worship will God will produce? Do you know what it will produce? Guess what? A holy lifestyle. Any worship that does not produce holiness is not worship. It's not worship. If it appeals to the flesh, it's not worship. What do you think happened there when they offered the golden calf? Guess what they did? They were worshiping and they said, this is the God or the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is Jehovah that brought you out. No, it isn't. All right? It's not because you're not holy. All right? You're not doing it the way that God told you to do it. And why is that? Why does true worship of God produce a holier life? Well, just go back to what we just already talked about. You see God for who he really is. You give, you give, you give. You see God as this great God who is glory is due unto his name. And God told Moses, put off thy shoes for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What was so special about the ground that Moses was standing on? Was it more fertile than the rest of the ground that he was at on the backside of the desert? Was it more particular? Was it more special? What was so great about the ground where Moses was at? I'll tell you what was special. God was there. That's what was special. And when God is somewhere, guess what? You give unto the Lord that glory unto his name and you worship him. And when you meet up with God, you will also be met up with his unique attribute of holiness. And everywhere that you look up that word worship, do you know what it means? It means to fall down prostrate. To fall on your face. That's why I asked the question, when was the last time you actually worshiped God? That's why I've never agreed with the song, I Can Never Imagine. When I see him in his glory, what will I do? There's only one thing that one person can do when you see him in his glory. Fall down at his face. Fall down on your face. Read the Bible. What happened to every single person that saw the glory of God? They fell down and worshiped him. Bar none. Every single one of them. To worship God in the Bible never has the idea of standing up and praising and shouting and singing. That can be the beginnings of worship and giving God the glory. You say, I thought we were supposed to sing. We are supposed to sing. That's the beginnings of it. That's the start of it. You say, I've been working through a progression here. I didn't start here with worship. I ended here with worship. And you start with the other things. You begin with these things. You begin with the simple things. Give unto the Lord, ye mighty. Understand your position in life. Understand where you're at in life. Understand that you need God every single moment of the day, no matter if things are going good or things are going bad. Then you give unto the Lord glory, praise, adoration. Then you give him strength, and then you give him glory. You give him all that you have to him because he deserves it. And then what's the outflow of all of these things? Worship. Falling on your face, keeping silent. And when you start to give God the glory, you will end in worship. Give unto the Lord the glory unto his name. God, help us to have such glory that will actually turn to worship. So I ask again, when's the last time you sang to God? Just sang to him. You're all by yourself. You just sang to God. When's the last time you dedicated your day to him, your life to him? When was the last time you actually scheduled some time to give him strength and glory? When was the last time you used your strength or energy on something that was opposed to God? Do you take yourself being called a Christian seriously, or do you do it in vain? What do you think is beautiful? And when was the last time you actually were on your face and worshiped God? Are you behind on your payments? Are you current with God? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. At the end of the psalm, he says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." When you do so, God gives you strength and he gives you peace. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Father, help us.